Jesus, thanks so much for today. God, thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for who you are. God, just pray these next couple moments that you would just show us the truth of who you are and what it is that you're doing in our hearts, our lives. God, would you help us to move the mountains in our lives? God, the things that we struggle with, the things that you're showing us. God, I pray that it would not just be made known, but that you would help us and strengthen us to deal with what's being made known. God, just help us to be honest with ourselves today in the name of Jesus. Amen. I mean, you guys know we're in the middle of the series, and this passage in Romans 8 that we read last week, just again, the first couple of verses, and I'm convinced that nothing that can ever separate me from the love that Christ has for me. I mean, again, different translations. We have to understand this foundation, right? This foundation is that I am loved. I'm a son or daughter of the King, and when I move from that foundation, when I build from that foundation, beautiful things happen. When I remove myself from that and say things like, I'm not loved, God's against me, God's not for me, God doesn't have a plan, bad things happen, right? So again, this is Paul talking. Paul the murderer, Paul the persecutor, Paul the one that is killing Christians, has come to this moment where he's given his life to Jesus. Okay, and I'm sure there were Christians that were criticizing and saying things like, I wonder if this is legit, or I wonder if God's grace really is that big, or man, do you know what he used to do in his life? It's really no different today, right? It's really no different today. We put the but factor on a lot of things. Oh, it's really cool that he got saved, but when's he going to fall? Oh, it's really cool that all of a sudden this person's professing Jesus, but have you seen the other things he's done? We're really no different. This is Paul saying, no, I am convinced that nothing that I've ever done in my life, and you can replay it right now, the things that we've done, the things that we've said, he said, listen, all of those things, I am convinced that nothing I do will separate me from this love that Jesus has for me. Guys, that is good news. And when we understand this good news, now we can move forward in the things that God is asking us to do. And here, we're talking about bitterness and hurt and how to live in a world full of bitterness and hurt and jealousy and these roots of bitterness that you and I have. Sometimes it's not right now, right? The things we're dealing with has nothing to do with the situation that we have going on right now. The situation that's going on right now is exposing the roots of bitterness that you and I have and carry and hold on to. Because this is the idea. A root of a plant is just beneath the surface. It's unseen. It's unnoticed. It's undetected. But it's there. It's there. And the root of bitterness requires very little soil. It requires... it's very swift to grow, but I will say this, it's very tough to remove. The word bitterness comes from an old root word that is very suggestive, and the word is to bite. We get the word bitterness from this old Greek root word that means to bite. It kind of gives this connotation of a snake and a snake biting and the poison that bitterness is. We get bitter essentially for three reasons, okay? What is said about us, what is done to us, and what is taken from us. And Jesus actually speaks about these in Matthew 5. First, he says this, God blesses you, verse 11 of Matthew 5, God blesses you when does God bless you? When people mock you, woo! When people persecute you, they lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are Christians. Yes. Everybody, we're like, yeah, talk about me. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. What's he saying? He's saying you are in good company. Here's what he's not saying. You are being persecuted because you made stupid decisions. Stop saying you're being persecuted because you're a follower of Jesus. No, you did A, and people are talking about you. You know why people are talking about you? Because we're giving them good reason to talk about us. Not because you're a follower of Jesus. Why were they mocking these people who were following Jesus? Because they were doing good when they should have been doing evil. They were being kind when they could have been being angry and hurtful. It was blowing their minds. The things that Jesus were doing when people were mocking and persecuting, he was still loving. This is what he's talking about. He says, when people talk about you because you follow Jesus, just celebrate it, you guys. Celebrate it. It means you're in good company. Well, this is easy. Because of what's done to you, he said this in verse 38. You have heard the law that says that punishment must match the injury, an eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. But I say, resist the evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, give them the other cheek also. Jesus is like, listen, people are going to do horrible things to you. Take it with a smile. Oh, they've stolen from you? Give them more money. That's what he's saying. You're like, oh my gosh, this is crazy. He says this, verse 40, it gets better. If you are sued in court and your shirt is taken, give them your coat. What is Jesus ultimately saying to people that follow him? He's saying, listen, everything that is done to you is an opportunity for you to be better or to be bitter. And when something is done to you, it's out of your control. You can't control it. You cannot control what people say about you. You cannot control what people do to you. You cannot control those things. You can, however, control how you respond. What you say afterwards. When they say you're stupid and you're ugly, how do you respond to that? Well, you're stupid and ugly. Well, what kind of match did we just get into? Okay, you guys can think of what that is. This is what's happening. And he's like, it makes no sense. Somebody has to be different. This is what he's saying. He's saying somebody has to be different. This is grace. Grace is giving something to someone they don't deserve. They deserve anger, I'm going to give them kindness. They deserve hate, I'm going to give them love. This is grace. This is the grace that he's talking about. I know, this is the grace we love to receive, not the thing we love to give out. Right? Oh, give me grace all day long. I'll open that box. That's a great present. Do not make me give it. Why? Because we like to hold on to bitterness. I like to hold on to bitterness. I want to control that I can be angry. You will not have the upper hand. Do you know what they say about a rattlesnake? If you put a rattlesnake into the corner, at some point, they're going to bite themselves. Bitterness is basically you're biting yourself. The other person isn't affected by your bitterness. You are biting and poisoning yourself. But now who takes the effect of that? Well, every person that's associated with you. Your kid, why are my kids so bitter? Well, it's because you've given them the root of bitterness. You've passed it on. Okay? This is what he's talking about. There's a person in the Bible I'm sure you've never heard of. It's a man that the Bible says is an older gentleman. And it says that he has the ear of King David. It says that he is David's top advisor, wise counsel. He's the one that when he talked, people listened. When he said stand up, they stood. When he said sit, they sat. His name is Ahithophel. Say that a couple times. And you know how I know? Because I went to YouVersion and I had him say it to me a bunch of times. Okay? Ahithophel. Okay? Ahithophel. You're not going to be able to laugh every time I say it. All right? Here's what it says in verse 12 of chapter 15 of 2 Samuel. While Absalom was offering the sacrifices, he sent for Ahithophel, one of David's counselors who lived in Gilo. Soon, many others joined Absalom, and the conspiracy gained momentum. Here's what we find. We find there's a family problem going on with King David and his son Absalom. It's a lot of history. There's a lot of baggage. We just know that they don't like each other. And there is a revolution that is happening where Absalom is gathering people. It says at some point in scripture that he's outside the gate judging and the people love him. Now, it also says this about Absalom, that he was the finest looking man in all the land. Okay? He was our version of Andrew Thompson. All right, so when he spoke, again, he had influence, okay? Ahithophel had influence. This is what it said in 2 Samuel 23. Follow along with me. Eliam, son of Ahithophel. Eliam is the son. 2 Samuel 11, the story of Bathsheba and David, but there's a little moment in there. He sent someone to find out who Bathsheba was, and he was told, she is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah. So Ahithophel is the grandfather of Bathsheba. Okay? Again, top advisor to David, King David, and the grandfather of Bathsheba. She was the one at Bathsheba's side when she's burying her husband, who was murdered, who was killed in war, who was away. He was the one that was there when he found out that Bathsheba had had an affair with David. And because she had an affair, he was the one that when Absalom rose up, he was the first to go. Why? Because he was bitter towards David. Because they never dealt with the bitterness. They never dealt with what you did to my grandson-in-law. What you did when he was murdered. All of these seeds that were now bitterness of this man who was now living this life as a wise counselor to the king, who has now shifted sides and gone with King David. And now he's, the Bible says this several times. Look at 2 Samuel 16. It says, for every word he spoke seemed as wise as though it had come directly from the mouth of God. Again, when he talked, people did what he said. David prayed earlier, God, whatever Ahithophel asked Absalom to do, I pray that it would be foolish. He's praying. I pray that it would be foolish counsel that he gives him. David prayed that. Hear what I'm about to say to you. It's okay to pray specific prayers. Okay? It's okay for you to be specific. God, I just pray that you bless us. No, God, I pray that you would bless my son, that he would hear your voice. I pray that he hears your voice louder than any other thing that happens in culture. Like, be specific with your prayers. David prayed, God, would you give Absalom wisdom when Ahithophel gives him foolish advice? He gives him some crazy advice, you guys. You can look through all out scripture. He's telling him to do different things. Verse chapter 17 of verse 1, it says this. Ahithophel urged Absalom, let me choose 12,000 men to start out after David tonight. I will catch up with him. And while he is weary and discouraged, he and his troops will panic and everyone will run away. Then I will kill the king. I will kill the king. And then verse 4, this plan seemed good to Absalom and to the elders of Israel. Think about how far we've gone. David has committed adultery. David's murdered this guy. Now all of a sudden, his top advisor is now hanging out with his son, giving him horrible advice. And now this top advisor is saying, let's kill your dad. And he's like, this plan seems good. Not something twisted here, right? It's like this is crazy stuff. And then it says that Absalom asked somebody else, and somebody other advisor goes, listen, this guy's a little off. Something really is going on. You know what's going on with Ahithophel? He's bitter. He's bitter. Verse 23, 17 says, and when Ahithophel realized that his advice had not been followed, he saddled his donkey, went to his hometown, set his affairs in order, and he hanged himself. He died there and was buried in the family tomb. This is what bitterness does. There's a root, there's a seed that's planted. And now you have a man who had the voice of the king, who had influence, lose influence. And he makes statements like, if David won't listen to me, if Absalom won't listen to me, nobody will listen to me, and he takes his life. Listen, I think bitterness kills more people than we give credit. We're so afraid to talk about it. Well, if we talk about it, we might hurt people's feelings. Well, I'm here to hurt your feelings. Jesus continues in Matthew 5, and he says, how do we dig up this root? See, last week we talked about digging up this root, and some of you asked that question, how do I do this? Like, how do I do this? Like, how do I take a shovel? I got it in my hand. I threw the rake away. Like, how do I dig up this root? Like, how is this even possible? Well, Jesus gives us instructions. He says, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there you remember that a brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar and first go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. Jesus' words are difficult for us because he puts going and forgiving over worship. He puts a priority over restored relationships over our worship. So we say things like, I say things like, oh, I really love this song. It's so good. It's so trendy. I love singing it. And God's going, I don't hear anything you're saying because you're so bitter. Stop what you're doing and go. Did you just kick me out of church? I kicked you out of the worship service because you were singing songs and God reminded you of a relationship that needs reconciliation and he told you to stop doing what you're doing and go and make that right. And when you've gone and made that right, come back and worship me. Listen, when I refuse to go, I allow roots to grow. I'm not even a rapper. But when I refuse to go, I allow roots to grow. And now all of a sudden we're going, why am I complaining all the time? Why do I find myself criticizing everything? Why do I care that people are getting saved, but I don't think it's legit and I don't think it's going to stick? Why am I doing these things? Because instead of going, you allowed roots to grow. And we're failing to acknowledge that we are bitter people. Ephesians 4 says, always be humble and gentle. And then it says, be patient with each other. Doing what? Making allowance for each other's faults. Because of what? Because of your love. This is why we're making allowance for people's faults. Making every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit. Binding yourselves together with peace. Can I jump on a soapbox real quick? You guys okay with that? I'm sensitive to a topic, to a subject, because of what I would say, how I came to Jesus, and the potential damage it could be to not just you, not to us, but also to the church. Like the potential damage of what's happening in culture, church culture, is there's a danger or disregard of the grace of God and what he is doing in people's lives. It ultimately reveals that I don't understand process and I don't believe his grace is big enough. This is what it reveals. See, when I was in high school, I would say a majority of my high school, I was at church because of two things. I had a mom and dad who wanted me to go to church, and so I went to church, right? This was a day and time where parents were parenting their kids. Not saying you're not now, but it was, I had to be at church because it's what mom said to do, right? Then there was this shift that happened where I was about a junior, and now I'm going to church, but I'm probably going to church less for worship, less for the preaching, and more for a girl. That girl. Okay? To where I heard, this stuck with me, you guys, I heard someone saying, well, he's only here for the girl. Or he's only here because his parents make him. Or he's only doing it because it's a marketing ploy. Right? He's only here because of, this is dangerous territory. But I remember my youth pastor who lives in Oklahoma City. Guys, this stuck with me. I remember him saying this. And this is my stand. This is why at FCA is like, we'll have the best food because that's how some of the 9-0 football team is going to come. The undefeated football team. That team, yep. Columbia Eagles, undefeated, right? Waterloo, you may not understand this, but you've not been in the playoffs for a while. Columbia is 9-0. Okay, so this is how some of the football team is going to come to FCA. It's not going to be because I go, guys, we're going to talk about Jesus and people are flocking to FCA. It's going to be pizza and wings and Chick-fil-A even on Sunday. which has happened because you know the guy, right? So Chick-fil-A, I'm like, this, that might get somebody to FCA. It might get them there, right? That might be the thing that gets them there. If we're going like, well, they're only here for Chick-fil-A, not for Jesus, and we're complaining about it, this is what my youth pastor said. Instead of complaining about why they're here, why don't we pray that something sticks? No, seriously, like, we've excused people away, like, well, I don't think he's really saved. Right? I don't believe he's, listen, because you come to church doesn't mean you've made it. Doesn't mean you've arrived. In fact, I hate to tell you, I don't care what your age is or how long you've been a Christian or like how many Sunday school pins you got for teaching. It doesn't matter. Like, you'll never arrive. There's never going to be a moment like, I made it. I made it. I made it. It's not going to be that moment. I'm not going to give you a little plaque to put on something, right? It's not going to happen. There's no arrival moment. The danger of where we're living, the danger of what Jesus is talking about is be careful how we respond to what Jesus is doing in people's lives. Be careful to not interrupt the process by which Jesus is saving and people are working out their own salvation, even if it looks differently to how you've worked out your own salvation. Be careful. Listen, we don't want to be known as the people that stops the growth from happening. In fact, Jesus addressed this in Matthew 7. He said, do not judge others, and you will not be judged. Now, Jesus in this moment is not saying we shouldn't judge others. Hear what he's saying. Hear what he's saying. He's not saying that. He says, you'll be treated as what? As you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. Jesus is saying, listen, if you're going to respond to people with grace, guess what's going to come back to you? Grace. If you're going to be critical and complain and criticize every time somebody does something and every time God does something, and because God did something different in someone's life different than you, if you're going to be critical of that, guess what? That's how you're going to be judged. This is the standard. We get to be part of that standard. You guys hear my heart in that? Like, be two of you do? That's crazy. He's saying, we have to be people. Matthew 5, how blessed you are when you what? Make peace. For then you will be recognized as what? A true child of God. NIV says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. He's talking about peacemaking. You know what peacemakers are? They're intentional people. They're not peacekeepers. Peacemakers. He said, make peace. Peacekeepers avoid confrontation to keep peace. Peacemakers embrace confrontation to make peace. What is that? Intentionality. You have to be intentional. If you're not intentional in making peace, you will never keep peace. Yeah? You hear what I'm saying? He's saying, I've called you to be peacemakers. You are the people that have to make peace. What will I call you when you make peace? Children of God. If I said to you right now, who wants to be known as the child of God? You're like, woo, woo. He goes, make peace. Make peace. You know who makes peace? The people who are in worship, and then they realize, I have something against a brother. I have something against a sister. That person leaves worship, and instead of going to get more coffee, they go and make a phone call. Instead of stopping right where they're worshiping, they go, you know what? I got to go, because he said, first go, and make peace. You know what might have to happen? Us making peace, you might never hear, you're right, I'm wrong. You might never hear, hey, I wanted to ask you for an apology real quick. You might never hear that. That does not change the fact that you have to make peace. The greatest enemy to peacemaking is pride. The greatest friend to peacemaking is humility. And humility says, I love the person more than I love being right. And Ephesians 4 is talking about this. Ephesians 4 is describing a healthy, growing church that is building itself up in peace and love. And the problem is many church people. At this moment in the Ephesians, they've gone back to old habits. And Paul's addressing them. Paul's addressing, saying, guys, don't forget where you came from. Don't go back to those crazy habits. It's men and women who are like, you know what, I used to do this, and now I'm doing... And Paul's addressing the situation. You know why he's addressing it? Because the church is no longer healthy. He's saying, guys, we've missed something up. We've messed it up. And this is what he says in verse 17. I'm going to introduce a new word to you. With the Lord's authority, I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly bumfuzzled. Man, is that not just a fun word? Bumfuzzled. I mean, it just does something inside you, doesn't it? It's like, man, I see a t-shirt coming on. Stop being bumfuzzled. I mean, it just makes it, just comes off the tongue, right? You dumbfuzzler. I mean, doesn't it? Doesn't, like, when we're all bumfuzzled, it means confused. It means perplexed, is what he's saying. He's saying, live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. They're hopelessly perplexed. Or I'd like to say, they're hopelessly bumfuzzled. Some of you are like, what translation is that? Well, I figured since everybody else gets one, it's the JB translation. Are you adding to Scripture? No, I'm not. The word means confused or perplexed. And it says confused. I just like the word bumfuzzled. And I was dared to use the word bumfuzzled in a message, and I just did. All right, verse 18. Their minds are full of darkness. I want to bet is what that means. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their minds, hardened their hearts against Him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. He's saying, listen, when we live confused, when we live with hard hearts, when we live bitter, when we live with aught against people, when we harbor anger towards people, when that happens, every kind of impurity is associated with us. Why? Because hurt people hurt people. Because bitter people are angry people. Because jealous people are self-righteous. This is what he's saying. He's saying to the church. So there's moments where I sweat a lot, right? Outside, very occasional run, cutting the grass, doing anything in the garage, I sweat. And when I come in from sweating, I find a kid that I can hug. Right? Usually it's Lila. I'm just trying to hug her because I'm nasty. I'm sweaty. You know, I'm trying to run from her. And she doesn't like it. Why? Because I'm dirty and I'm smelly. Right? You understand. But at some point, the dirtiness of old habits come into play and they affect our relationships. This is what Paul is saying. He's saying, sometimes our dirty habits, our dirty laundry, they keep us. Verse 20 says, but that isn't what you learned about Christ. If you're a believer, he's saying, listen, his character should permeate every fiber of your being. You have learned Christ. This isn't how you live. Like, it's this moment of going, guys, that's not who we are. That's not us. This is not how we play. This is not how we live. This is a halftime moment, you guys, where it's like, guys, we're missing opportunities because we're not doing who we are. This is not who we are. This is what Paul's saying to the Ephesian church. He's like, guys, this is who we are, what we learned from Christ. We're not confused. We're not people that have hard hearts. That's not who we are. There needs to be this awakening moment where we're like, guys, come on. This isn't who we are. We're better than this. Come on, let's get back to the basics, what we learned about Christ. Since you've heard about Jesus, you've learned the truth that comes from Him. Listen, He's not lying to us. Come on, let's remember what he said. And he says this, now throw off your old sinful nature, your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts, your attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. What he's saying to us is, guys, you got to be better. And again, when I choose offense, when I choose to be offended by what you're saying or how it's being said to you, when I choose offense, I miss the point of what he's saying. I don't even hear it. You know why? Because I'm so offended that you would even bring it up. And we say things like, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? And bringing that up to me. And we stay offended. We stay hurt. And we say things like, well, this won't affect my relationships. And now all of a sudden, it's reflecting your relationship. So what are some easy, simple principles that he's telling us to do? He's first and foremost just saying, stop it. He's saying two words to us. Just stop it. And you're like, well, geez, that seems simple. What do we stop doing? He says, just replace the old habits with new ones. Right? He's like, oh, you want to lose weight? Well, you can't eat what you used to. Replace what you ate and do something different. That kale junk, you know? He's like, try this stuff. Try this stuff. It's going to taste like poo, but eat it anyway. He's saying, listen, this is your goal. Your goal is, I want to be stronger. I want to be leaner. You got to stop doing what you used to do, and you got to do something new. Like, we get it. This is what he's saying. He's saying, you got to stop old habits and form new habits. And then you have to surround yourself with people that help you in those habits. You have to have people around you that ask you tough questions. You have to tell people around you what you're going to eat. Right? Like, I'm the type of person that I cannot work out alone. Right? I can't. I need someone pushing me. I need someone motivating me. That's why I love playing still soccer at 43, because there's other guys there, and it's this team unity stuff, and I love running. I love all these things, but you need someone motivating. You need someone at times, and it might be your wife, that you have her tell you what you're going to eat. She's already dressing you. She might as well let you tell you what you're going to eat. Huh? I mean, this is the key to Pastor Sean's weight loss. Shelly is cooking for him, right? No longer eating ice cream only. Well, I mean, he's cut back. How about that? Why? Because we have to replace old habits. And he gets very specific. He says, stop being a liar and start speaking truth. He says it. Verse 25, stop telling lies. Do you want to be a person that digs up the bitter roots? Stop lying and start telling the truth. Like, start telling the truth. In this moment where you can fabricate, in this moment where you can be drama, in this moment where you can explode things, instead tell the truth. And sometimes the truth is, I don't got it all together. Sometimes the truth is, man, I'm messed up. Like, sometimes the first thing that we have to do to become people that start digging up the roots is we have to be 100% honest with ourselves. And in being honest with ourselves, we have to say things like, I'm wrong. Like, not said to you, you have to actually say it. I'm wrong. That is not only not lying, now you're speaking truth. I'm telling you guys, it's not one thing to just have a shovel. You have to actually start digging. Good relationships are built on trust. And the reality is, we have trust issues with ourselves. We have to be honest with ourselves. You have to replace anger with peace. Verse 26, don't sin by letting anger control you. Let the sun go down on you while you're still angry. Angry gives a foothold to the devil. He didn't say not to be angry. You're going to be angry because you're around stupid people. Anybody? Just me? Oh, I mean, just my staff? I mean, anybody else? We're around people that are, yeah, thanks for your honesty. A lot of guy hands. Let's not do that, fellas. We're around people that aggravate us. We're going to be angry, okay? It's going to happen, okay? We're going to get angry. He's saying, don't stay angry. I read a story of a couple that was 105. He was 105 and she was 100. And they were married 80 years. Longevity, right? They might make it. I don't know. Jury's still out, you know. But their last name was Aerosmith, which is like the best, right? It's just, I don't want to miss a thing. But you know what I mean? So it's like, and the couple had, and this was the two keys to their 80 years of marriage. Long marriage was not to go to sleep on an argument, which also creates long nights. Anybody? And always kiss each other and hold hands while they go to bed. Yep. Hallmark moment for sure. But the point is not to stay angry. And they said that's the key. The key is that they cannot stay angry, because the moment you stay angry, resentment comes in. And when resentment comes into your marriage, it doesn't just affect you. It affects your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, your kids. It affects every single person. Why is that? Because you stayed angry. This is what he's talking about. He's saying, listen, if you want to be a person that digs up, stop being angry and start making peace. He talks about stop stealing and start sharing. He's saying stop being a person that always receives and be a person that gives. Like, if you want to practice digging up roots, take your day and be intentional. And in your day of being intentional, do things for other people. And be intentional about it. Like, write it out. Today, I'm going to do A, B, and C. Listen, teenagers in this room, you'll blow your parents' mind if you do that. You want to talk about an allowance being raised? You start doing nice things for your parents without them asking, they will be handing you money. I'm just saying. I'm just trying to help you out. And the more you learn this at your age, the better adult you'll be. As a 43-year-old, as people in this room that are older than me, as if you start practicing selflessness, I will promise you, you'll be a better adult for it. And I guarantee you, you'll appreciate the finer things in life. You will appreciate the small moments. You'll appreciate things that happen to you and in you. You'll appreciate these moments. Why? Because you're living selflessly younger. You want to get ahead of where your parents are or where other people are in your age? Listen, start giving. Start giving your life away. Start giving. Replace hurtful words with helpful words. Ephesians 4:29 says, don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful. Answer this question. Have the things I've just said been good and helpful? You know what I'm saying? Like, you say that. At the end of the day, God, today, was the words that I spoke, were they good and helpful? God, today, did I encourage the people around me? Or did I bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way I lived? God, would you help me? And then he ends with probably the most difficult thing ever. He says, replace bitterness with forgiveness. He says, listen, get rid of first and foremost all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander. You know what the word forgive means? It means to give grace. What that means. He's literally saying to us to give grace to someone, to give to people the grace that they do not deserve. This is forgiveness defined. Giving people helpful words when they deserve angry words. This is giving people kindness when they deserve harshness. Like, listen, sometimes I think we kind of do this look around moment, like, did everybody just see what was just said? Like, did you see what they did to me? Like, did anybody see it? Like, did anybody see how that person treated me? Like, we just want it known, right? We just want people to sympathize and say, yeah, what they did to you was wrong. And then there's this moment where you're like, but I don't find peace in that. Like, I don't find peace in the fact that everybody knows and everybody's saying things like, yep, they were wrong. I'm not finding peace in going, yeah, even God's saying they were wrong. I'm not finding peace in the fact that I was right and they were wrong. And he's saying, you know why we don't find peace in it? Because that's not what gives us peace. You being right is not what gives you peace. If that was the case, Jesus is always right, we are never right, and he never extends grace if we take that mindset. He doesn't. He gives grace to people who don't deserve it. And then he says to us, I'm asking you to forgive like that. He doesn't say, as you've been forgiven, give it a cheap duplication. He says, as you've been forgiven, forgive that way. You can't want grace and then not give grace. That's not how it works. And this is what he's saying. He's saying, you want to be a person that starts digging up that bitter root, then be a person that knows how to forgive, knows how to be kind, knows how to love in hateful moments, knows how to give kind words when it's not being done to you. Watch. That root will start coming up when you start living that way. When you start living in a way that there's nothing that you could do to me that will rob my joy, watch, that root will be gone. When you make a declaration, when you make a statement, when you get intentional on going, nothing you can do to me. Nothing you can do to me. Nothing. When I return grace for hate, relationships are healed. You know why they're healed? Because at some point, and I can't tell you when that point is, you guys. I can't give you a magic moment where it's like, well, if you just extend grace five times, that sixth one, hallelujah moment. I can't tell you that. Because it's really determined by how much of the root of the other person is in there. That's why Jesus says, if they come back and say, will you forgive me? You must forgive. Well, how many times, Jesus? You know, it's like, well, 70 times 7. And they're like, 490 times? Why was Jesus being so? Because he's like, if they ask, you forgive. If they don't ask, live in such a way that they will ask. Live in such a way that all they can say about you is lies. That guy's all he is nice to me. All he does is love me when I say hurtful words. Listen, at some point when we're extending grace with hatred and evil, at some point, the body of Christ, the church, will win. Jesus will win. When that happens. I heard this quote 20 years ago. Don't know where it came from. I'm not claiming it. I didn't come up with it. I'm not that smart. Everybody in this room say amen. Amen. All right. So thank you for that. To forgive is to set the captive free. Only to realize the captive was me. To forgive is to set the captive free. Only to realize that the captive was me. See, when I refuse to extend grace for whatever's been done to you, I am biting myself, poisoning myself. And listen, when we're poisoned, what do you think's going to come out? Not good things. Not good things. And so he says, listen, study Ephesians 4 for yourself. He says, we got to replace these things, you guys. We got to stop doing what we're doing. This is a moment of definition. This is a defining moment where we go, guys, I got to be better. Listen, yesterday, so proud of this team that won a sectional championship. And it's great. That's cool. That's all great. But what I'm most proud of is that this team hit adversity and we're playing as bad as we could play. And people kind of wrote us off. And these guys came together and said, this is not who we are. We're better than this. And so when I see those guys winning under that circumstance, it's exciting. It's no different. It's no different. When we see people, men and women, husbands and fathers, moms, women, wives just going, listen, yeah, I was a little off. There's some things I was dealing with. I got it together. Now I start winning. Now I'm things start coming together, things start clicking. Now all of a sudden I'm not looking at my job as I used to and my relationship. What is that? That's us coming to this place, this Ephesians 4 place where we're like, you know what? I got to replace some things. I got to make some healthy changes. Listen, will it be easy? No way. It's going to be hard. Some of you, you've been really, really abused. I mean, I don't use that word loosely, but bad things have happened to you. And we have to understand process. Okay? We got to understand process. But hear what I'm about to say to you. There is a freedom in Jesus. There is a freedom in Jesus that is so powerful when grace is there. So powerful. And this is what Jesus is doing. For I am convinced. Jesus is just convincing people. And that's the beauty of what's happening, you guys. That's the beauty. Would you pray with me right now? God, I thank you. God, that you're bigger than our hurt. That you are bigger than the things that have happened to us. And God, we make a declaration today to stand in those promises that you have for us, that you are for us and not against us, and that your love for us is so vast, so incredible, that nothing can separate us. God, I pray that you would help us to be people that receive the grace on our lives, but also we would be a reflection of that grace to the people around us. God, we will face adversity. We will face moments where we have that deep breath moment that fear tries to set in. And God, in those moments, we stand on who we are. We are your sons and daughters. We are children of the King, and nothing can separate us from that love that you have for us. God, I pray for every person in this room right now that they've maybe thought of a handful of people, maybe just one, and they know there's tension, there's awkwardness, there's hate, there's anger towards, there's resentment. God, I pray that you would help us to be Matthew 5 people that stop what we're doing and to first go. God, would you give us the strength? Because our default setting is to not go. Our default setting is to keep peace, not to make peace. And God, we need you to give us strength to be peacemakers. God, I pray that you give us the strength to say what we need to say, not dependent on how it's received. Help us, God. Guys, as we sing this song, this is just a great moment for us as a church to pray. So if you're in this room, and I could tell you my freshman year of college, I could tell you this moment, I can tell you exactly where I was. In fact, if you go to that church, it's the same carpet, actually. But I can tell you I got up out of my seat on a Sunday night, and I remember coming to the altar, and I remember specifically saying, God, I surrender to you. And maybe for some of you in this room, this is the first thing that you need to do today. And it's not about being right, it's about surrendering. And so maybe this moment is, and maybe this is hard for you, maybe this is the most difficult part. You got to get up from where you're at as we sing the song, and you just need to come and you just need to kneel. Or maybe you need to turn around in your seat and you need to kneel in that moment. You just need to say things to the Lord like, God, I surrender. God, what do I do with this hurt, this resentment, this bitterness? God, would you help me? As a father longs to hear from his son, so it is with our Heavenly Father who longs to hear from us. So in this moment, as we sing this song, I encourage you, I challenge you. There might be someone here that'll pray with you. This is your moment of surrender. Would you stand with me?